You're listening to Valley of Praise on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Well, it's a good morning once again and welcome back to the Valley of Praise right here on the Adventist World Radio, powered by the SID Media. And as promised, as I said, that we'll be exploring the deeper meanings and the implications for us today from the book of Genesis chapter 3. And on the line to talk to us about Genesis chapter 3 is none other than Elder Oyama Valashia. Good morning to you, my Elder.
Good morning, Brother Tam Sangwa, and good morning to your listeners as well. Thank you very much for this opportunity. How are you doing today, sir?
No, I can't complain. I think the year so far is so good. The Lord is gracious unto us. You know, the 10 days of prayer has been a very inspiring number of days for us. And so it's really helped cushion the beginning of the year. I wonder how it is on your side.
No, definitely. It's been a very beautiful time. Mm. We've had a lot of testimonies. We've had a lot of breakthroughs because of prayer. And one of the preachers during these 10 days of prayer mentioned to us that for the Hebrew boys to survive the cut in Babylon, they asked for 10 days before they can show the results to the eunuch that was given charge over them, Daniel and the three worthy, implying that in those 3 days, in those 10 days, they were not just sitting around, but they were praying, and God came through for them.
Amen.
So, yes.
Mm. And you know what I was thinking, Oyama? I was thinking to myself, how do we maintain the vavavoom of the 10 days of prayer? Because I feel like, hey, man, we've got to maintain this vavavoom. What do you think from your side can we do as churches just to maintain that prayer mode?
It's a very difficult one. And I'm sorry to not come back with the same vavavoom. It's a very difficult one. Mm. Prayer is a very personal activity in a Christian life.
Yeah.
Prayer is not an incident or a moment, but prayer is a lifestyle. You pray when you wake up.
Yes.
After you've prayed, when you wake up, you then make a slot for a devotional time to devote your life to God and ask God to lead you throughout the day. But your prayer is not done. Because then before you hop into your car to go to work, you must present yourself to God again that, God, I'm going to work this morning in the car. There's dangers on the road, and God guides you. When you get to work, you must thank Him for self-traveling.
Yeah. Mm.
When you sit in front of your laptop, you also need Him to guide your thinking and your hands and to strengthen your abilities. So you must pray again. And during the course of the day as you are working, because there's different tasks that we come across and different tasks that we have, there's still prayer that is required. And as Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace, he who keeps his mind upon you, meaning throughout that time in your head, you constantly need to be praying. Analogy of prayer that we find in the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah is standing next to the king, after having been fasting all this time, and what seems like God's response to Nehemiah, Nehemiah pauses for a moment to pray, and he is in direct conversation at that time. He didn't go and kneel down in the bathroom or disappear. At that point in time when the king said, Nehemiah, what is your request? The Bible says Nehemiah prayed in his heart and asked that God may allow the king to have favor on him, then continued to share his request to the king. So prayer is a lifestyle.
Yes.
If the members of the church, unfortunately, or if personal members are not involved in a lifestyle of prayer. Sadly, after the 10 days of prayer, there are many that we might not see coming to prayer ministry programs after that.
Hey, Ushilumdal, the elder has said prayer is a lifestyle, and I wonder whether it's a lifestyle for you. Food for thought, right there. Now, elder, let's get right into it. Our discussion, Genesis chapter 3, and you know what strikes me? What strikes me is how Genesis chapter 3 begins. Now, the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. Man, I don't like snakes. I don't love snakes. But I thought to myself, there's always a reason why an author would begin to talk to us in that way. They would begin to shape our perception of what's coming by telling us exactly the characters that were involved. What's your take when you look at Genesis chapter 3, the opening of Genesis chapter 3, the characteristics of the snake? Why the snake? Why not the devil?
You know, what takes me as I read that verse, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast. Mm. I ask myself the question, in a perfect world, was the ability of being cunning not intentional from God? Mm. And is this then what made the serpent evil? Mm. Because then Jesus comes back and he says to us, you must be cunning like serpents, but gentle as doves. So this attribute that is so easy for us to attribute to wickedness, Christ says that as Christians, actually... adopt it.
Okay. Just
food for thought. Mm. That the world was perfect. There was no sin.
Mm.
And God saw fit to give an attribute or certain skills to the serpent of cunningness.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes back and basically says to us, you know, be cunning like serpents, but gentle as doves.
Mm.
And he's talking to Christians. It's a charge that that attribute, use it. Now, are we saying that that attribute is what then encouraged the serpent to become a device for the devil? Let me not answer. Let's allow the study to answer for us.
That's quite an interesting view there, Oyamba, because now when you're saying that, when you're bringing now into context what Christ said about doves and snakes, that actually then doesn't make cunningness an evil thing. It is how then you use what Christ has given to you, which determines the goodness of or the evil, whatever the outcomes of it. I'm actually taken by what you're saying, and the conversation there begins. Elder, it says, did God really tell you not to eat any fruit from any tree in the garden? And you know, this question is actually this is a very dangerous question, because he does not go straight to where he wants to go to. He asks a general question. You know, it's like turning right to turn left.
That's how
I view it. Let's talk about that one.
No, definitely. Like you're saying, it's not direct, but what it does, it checks your rooting in the truth.
Yeah.
How deeply rooted are you in the truth?
Yeah.
You know, when Ellen White speaks about the sealing of God's people, she says that it is the settling in of the truth.
Mm.
And that's how a lot of people will then eventually lose eternity and not receive the seal of God, because the truth is not settled in the mind.
Oh.
And how does the devil come in and probe whether that truth is settled in the mind? Has God really said this? And how often, whenever as Christians we are brought to compromise, the first question that we ask ourselves, did God really say this?
Yeah.
Does God really want me to do it like this? You know, did God really require this of me? And that kind of question is a question that arises doubt.
Mm.
And the minute you don't have any or rather, if you're not settled in the truth, that doubt will shake you.
Yeah.
And once it shakes you, you will definitely fall into sin.
That's so true. That is so true. But I just want us to take it in reverse a bit, Oyama. What was Eve doing alone? Why was she not with Adam? Had they not been warned about separation? Because I think had she been with Adam, there would have been a different outcome. I'm speculating. The Bible doesn't talk about it, but I'm simply saying maybe if Adam had been there, the outcome could have been different. Not to undermine women. This is not an attack or a bashing against women.
Yes. I agree with you, Brother Tami. I definitely agree with you. Consider during that time, the only people that were alive were Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
You know, and the Bible is very clear to say that do not despise fellowshipping or coming together.
Yeah.
You know, then this maybe just as a probing question. After COVID, a lot of people decided to go virtual.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen fewer people come to church and congregate together.
Yeah.
And this is sort of the theme of what's happening here with Eve.
Mm.
Eve is found by the devil alone.
Yeah.
And the devil uses the opportunity to tempt her.
Mm.
Had she been in the company of Adam, they would have reassured one another and they would have strengthened one another.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul always says that exhorting one another, you know, encouraging one another. And this is the need that God, or rather, this is why God said it is not good for man to be alone.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in direct application, we can say the male species. But what God was basically saying was that humankind should not be alone.
Yes.
They should be in fellowship.
Mm.
So failure to fellowship is leaving us open to the wiles of the devil. I mean, the Bible says he's going around like a roaring lion. If you sit down and watch Net Geo, you know that when lions are hunting or any predator is hunting, they single out the prey.
Yes.
And then they deal with it and they destroy it.
Mm.
And you'll hear a lot of people saying that there's safety in the head.
Yes.
So if you are part of the head, that's where you'll find your safety. So there was safety in Eve being with Adam.
Yeah.
Because they would be able to encourage and reassure one another that no, why are you talking? First of all, why is the serpent talking? That would have been the first concern. The question wouldn't have even been entertained. It would have been, why is the serpent talking?
When you think about it, really, like,
yes,
maybe it's because we now live in a world of sin. Imagine a snake saying to me, I think I would have taken to my heels as fast as they could take me.
There was no one who could have stopped me.
then when you look at the conversation, the structure of the conversation, Oyama, I want us to look at the structure of the conversation vis-a-vis the structure of the conversation found in Matthew chapter 4. Because I think there's similarities between the two conversations. In Matthew chapter 4, Christ is coming from fasting and prayer after having been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. When he comes, the devil, as usual as his modus operandi, he asks Christ and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And when Christ responds, he says, it is written.
Now,
but when you look at Eve, she is asked a question, and she does not say God. She does not quote exactly what God has said. She does not. She does not respond to him in the warnings that the angels had given them to say, "Hey, man, be careful. There's a guy meandering around here trying to tempt you." For me, the two conversations there's some similarities, but in Matthew chapter 4, there's a lesson on how we should respond to the questionings of the devil.
No, definitely. It goes back to to what we opened up with, Brother Tami, the settling in of the truth. You know, we tend to treat so lightly Bible truth.
Yeah.
That because you have grown up in the Adventist church or you've been reading the Bible for the last 5 years, you get to a point where you're saying, I know what it says. You know, and we also have a tendency of, even when we are quoting scripture, we paraphrase the scripture. Because we happen to know what it says.
Yeah.
And this is what Eve does. Eve paraphrases the commandment that she had received, showing that the truth had not settled in her mind. And when Jesus is confronted by the devil, mind you, the devil comes to him with a question of doubt again. If you are, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones
into
bread and eat. And mind you, Christ had been hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. Eve was not. You know, and at that point in time, the devil is thinking, I have caught him at the weakest point in his life. But Christ then responds with text, showing the settling in of the truth in his mind, and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Allow me to suggest, Brother Tami, with that settling in of the truth, Christ could have gone another 40 days without eating, had it been required of God, because the truth in his head that was settled is that man is not sustained by bread, but man is sustained by God. And Eve, no matter how we look at it, because she was not settled in the truth, she was on dangerous ground, and the devil could see that.
Wow. And you know, you highlight something that really is hitting me right now, the paraphrasing of text. And I know one of our Adventist preachers, I think it's Pastor Randy Skitt, has always been big on memorizing scripture word for word. And as you were talking, I was thinking to myself, you know, sometimes paraphrasing actually takes away the total meaning or the true meaning of the text. And it just actually might just divert us from standing in the truth because we have diluted the meaning.
No, that's very true. That's very true. And the sad part about it is the enemies of God are very diligent in studying scripture. I mean, I've heard many stories of old Adventists telling you and saying that there was someone who spoke to me about a text in the Bible. I've never read that text. I don't know that text. And now their faith is shaken. So it's a serious issue. It's a very serious issue.
Now let's look at this thing to say, why the tree of knowledge? Why was it put in the Garden of Eden? Because now I let me think like a human being. I mean, why didn't God just leave it out? Because now it becomes a vehicle of temptation for Adam and Eve. Why the tree of knowledge in the garden?
You know, when John the Baptist introduces Jesus Christ, he says that, behold, the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the earth. So before the earth was founded, the sin problem was already there. And then the question was, do we stop the process of creation because there is sin, or do we proceed with the process of creation? Mind you, the process of creation is originated and perpetuated by love. God lovingly creates beings that are intellectual and free-willed that can love him back. And in this process of creating, there's something beautiful that's supposed to happen when planet Earth is done. God is supposed to gift the member of the Godhead, which is the Son, who was active in creation, with a gift for creating. Ellen White calls the creation of human beings, the crowning act of creation. Therefore, God eventually, God the Father says, let us make man in our own image. And the Bible tells us, you know, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So God is saying, let us make man to be like Jesus Christ, so that all of creation might look down to humanity and see the attributes of God's image. And this is firstly physically, and also gifting us with the opportunity to also do what? To also procreate, giving us the opportunity to have dominion over the earth that God had created. So in many ways, you know, when Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the fact that, you know, he had predestinated them to become like his son. This is what the Bible means. And now, because sin had already entered into the world, God could not then say, free will, intelligent creatures who now, unfortunately, because of Lucifer's rebellion, need to choose who they will serve. God cannot then act unjustly and deceive us and say there's only one element that is existent in my creation today. He had to share with us from creation, and the beautiful part about it is Adam was not created as a baby; was created as an adult who could reason and think. So when God sat down and shared with him that this is what has happened, there's an enemy now that is available. You need to then choose which side you want to be on. Do you want to be on the side of the enemy or on my side? But what God then did before then, he devised and created a plan and said, should man be in a position to fall, I will pay the price for him to maintain his free will and for him to still be able to choose whom he will serve.
Powerful, powerful.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.